Let's turn to the passage of scripture that was read in your hearing, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. In the Authorized Version and in the King James Version, there are three psalms that begin with God. Just three, and this is one of the three. There's a reverence, there's a care about using the name of God by those who know him best. It's very different from the spirit of our age, the way people say, "Oh my God," about everything. When I watch Repair Shop and see this old, rusty, broken material made new again, and the sheet is taken off, and a couple who've loved it and remember it see it new, I'm sort of praying in my heart that they won't say, "Oh my God," or "Oh God." Not to take his precious name, the name of God, in vain. The Bible begins, "In the beginning, God." Not in the beginning, nothing. Nothing produces nothing. The famous line in King Lear. Not in the beginning, luck or chance. Not in the beginning, a big bang. Because what was it then that went bang? But first, the eternal God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible gives us three precious definitions of God. It says God is love. You go into him and he's love, and in and in, and he's love, and in and in, and in and in and in. And all you find, every molecule or subatomic particle in the ontology of God, you'll only find that he's love. There's no meanness, there's no harshness, no unfairness, no cruelty. God is love, warm, strong, eternal, measureless, infinite affection. That's who the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are. And then it says to us, God is light, and there's no darkness at all in him. There are spots on the sun, but there are no spots in God. You illuminate him, you cast a light of his own omniscience, that is, that he knows everything, and you survey him by his own omniscience, and you can't find a molecule of darkness in God whatsoever. There's not a little couch somewhere in heaven, a little hut, and there's a little room in the little hut, and a little cupboard in the little room, and a little drawer in the cupboard, and you pull it out, and there is something that's unholy there. Nowhere in God whatsoever is there anything but light. He's a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He's light, our God. He never has to say sorry or be ashamed of anything that he has or has not done. God is light and no darkness. And then our God is a consuming fire, so that he's a God then of holy hatred of all that denies him, denies his being, denies his love, his mercy, his patience. And he looks upon the wickednesses that we read about or that are thrown into our faces, and a nurse who kills babies. He's outraged. He's a consuming fire, our God. That's the God that you have to deal with, and I have to deal with, a God who is love, a God who is light, a God who is a consuming fire. I took a mission to Bangor University once, and a student came up to me with a smirk on his face, and he said, "Define God," as though that was an impossible task to do. And I gave him that definition that I've just given to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And I sounded out those glorious attributes of God, and it wiped the smirk off his face, and all he could say was, "Oh." That's the God I was preaching to the students there. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, begins in that opening chapter to speak of how the glory of God is revealed in creation. There was one night last week, Thursday night, and it was a cloudless night. And maybe the earth is in such a position in its orbit. And we could see the stars. We could see star upon star upon star, bursting with light. The heavens were telling the glory of God. In the beginning, he created, he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and all things stood fast. Our God, what glory, the glory of his power, of his imagination. Our children come home from the big school when they're 11 years of age, and they show the textbooks they've been given on mathematics and physics and algebra, and we say these are the thought patterns of our Creator as we understand it so far. This is how the Lord Jesus made the world in which we live. Men see the glory of God. Men could see that starry sky and clamp down on a testimony in their hearts from the heavens that God is. Men know his immense purity and holiness because he has given a monitor and placed it in the minds of every human being who's made in his image and in his likeness, that commend them when they are patient and merciful and self-denying, which rebukes them when they do that which is wrong. And that is the voice of God that comes to them, so that there is a testimony to his great power and majesty and glory, and there is a power to his moral authority, and all men know it. So the psalmist is speaking to us here about this God, and you know he exists, every one of you. You know his testimony to you. You know it from what you see outside and what you hear within, so that you are without excuse for not believing in him. So what does this God say? Who is this God? And you firstly have a prayer here. And the prayer is Elohim Chesed. God, show mercy. Here in this psalm, God is telling us about himself. And he's telling us about ourselves. And he is telling us what the greatest need of everyone in London and all of us here tonight has, what that greatest need is. And that is the mercy of God. Mercy for our failures. Mercy for the things we didn't do, that we should have done, our omissions. Mercy for the people we hurt, the people who loved us the most, that we wonder about now and we wonder how they're doing. And we need mercy for the way we betrayed and took advantage of them, our failures. How mighty the love of God to us, that he spared you another week. And here he's loved you so much, he's brought you to hear about himself. He's introducing himself to you. once again. He hasn't given up because he's tried to do this many, many times for you to know him, and you've closed your ears to what he's had to say, but he's persisted. I bring them along again. I speak to them again, he says. That's the wonderful mercy of God. You know, you're not a worm in the belly of a horse. You are a man, a woman, made in the image and likeness of God. You have a mind. You can appreciate the beauties of the world, the creative activities and achievements of a Rembrandt, of a Mozart. You can speak and communicate deeply about origins and the purpose of life. You can confess your failures. You have standards. And all that has come to you from Almighty God. And all of us are guilty. We're guilty before God. Because the nations of the world will be judged, who have never heard the gospel, they will be judged by their own standards of right and wrong. You know that in the moral codes of many nations that have not yet heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, they yet have many similar standards as we have about murdering and lying and sexual sin even. And they are concerned about these things. And all of them fail to live up to the standards which they have set for themselves, which go back to an earlier grace, which go back to Eden and us being made in the image and likeness of God. All have sinned. All come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. And all of us then need mercy. You know, no person will be really good until he has realized that he is bad. Until he judges himself and can see the sin. You see it with our children. You know, you never have to teach them. You never have to bring them and sit them down, the four children in a line. Now, today I'm going to teach you how to say no to your father, how to defy, how to pull one another's hair, how to be nasty. They do it with marvelous eloquence, all those things, because from the womb we go astray telling lies, the Bible says. We meet about seven of us for years now on Zoom, seven of us preachers from Scotland and Manchester and London and Wales. We meet Tuesday 1 week and a Thursday another week. And we've done that for years. And we share with one another our concerns and we pray together for a couple of hours. They're happy times and they fly by. And when Tim was telling us about a woman in his congregation, she's a lovely woman. She's always there on Sundays and she talks to him. She has no consciousness at all that she is a sinner. She doesn't see it. Her family don't see her as a sinner. And her neighbors, she's an upright member of society. She works, she's honest. She's a good mother, a good wife. She's faithful. She doesn't see that she is a sinner. She's measuring herself by the standards then, the moral view of a civilization in which we live. But God's standards are so much higher. This God, our God, the only God there is, he measures us by his law. You have no other gods but me. I'm the God to be worshipped and loved. You don't make an idol of your car, your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your business, your reputation, all you have. You don't take my name in vain. You don't lace your speech with references to God and Christ to show what a funny man you are. One day a week you say, oh, I don't worship my business. I don't worship my family. A quiet time every day is good, but I give him a day. Every week I gather with the people of God. I need them. I've been baptized into a body and I keep one day special. I don't commit violence of any kind. No sexual sin, purity before marriage, faithfulness within marriage. I don't lie. I don't covet. I'm content with what God has given to me. You know how Jesus elaborates and improvises and expounds some of the commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, how he does that in Matthew 5. And he says, it's not enough that you haven't gone off for a weekend with your secretary and lied to your wife. You've never done that. Good. But that's not what this commandment only is referring to. Have you lusted in your heart? Have you fed your imagination with lewd pictures and desires? Do you look lustfully at a woman? You've broken the commandment. And you've done no violence. You've never hit somebody. But is there anger and bitterness towards members of your family and your neighbors and the people you work with? And you're in danger of hellfire. The Lord Jesus tells us we need mercy from God. This woman, Tim is speaking to her and trying to explain these things. She doesn't see them. There's a veil over her face. Perhaps there's a veil over your face. The devil is very good at making veils. And you don't see then your true condition until the word of God, like a mirror, is held before you. Look at yourself. Look how God sees you tonight, the Bible says. When God begins to deal with us, when you think, I should be going to church. I admire these people. I see them through my window on a Sunday. They go into the car. The children are there. They're carrying Bibles. And I'd like to go. And God in his providence has brought you here. And we're ever so glad to see you here tonight, and we hope you'll continue to come, but that you'll not be satisfied with attendance, but you'll be only satisfied with a new relationship with God, that you can look him in the eye and say, Abba, Father, my Lord, my Savior. And when you come into membership in this church, when you're baptized and we ask you this prime question, who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God and my Savior. And that's what we want. And that's what we look for. And that's what makes us rejoice and the angels in heaven rejoice with us. When there are no excuses permitted and no excuses possible for the things you have done wrong, then there is only one other exit for you from your guilt and shame. And that is to call for the mercy of God. When there's no argument about your guilt, you know your only hope lies in the mercy of Almighty God. There was a Stornoway minister in the Hebrides there, and he was in his last weeks of life, and he was in hospital, and one of his elders came to see him. Others were seeing his family, of course, were coming to see him. And he was glad to see his elder, and he finally said to his elder, you know, when we stand before the Lord, when after we die and we meet God in Christ, what should we say to him? My elder said, well, I don't know. You're the pastor, you're the minister, not me. What will you say to him? Mercy. 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 On the edge of eternity, that was the word that he would bring to that great throne and the Holy One, our Saviour, who welcomes us to it. You know, if you asked John Wesley how he became a Christian, why he was a Christian, he would say in three words, 'Tis mercy all. You know, it's the most singable of all his hymns. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? We love to sing it. The men sing it and the women sing it. And twice in that hymn, he says, 'Tis mercy all.' And the first time he says, 'Tis mercy all. Immense and free, and oh my God, it found out me,' he says. And the second time he says, 'Tis mercy all,' he says, 'Let earth adore, and angel minds inquire no more.' When Gabriel and Michael, the archangels, are talking together about this colossal plan of redemption, and how God loved this sinful world and sent his Son into the world, and that he didn't spare him, that he could spare a number of people more than any man can number, vast, a colossal number, and he shows mercy to them all. Why did he do it? Michael says to the other angel, 'Tis mercy all. It's all mercy, that's all. He's constrained by himself, by his grace, by his pity, by his love, by this word chesed. Well, that's what he does. You know, John Milton was the Puritan who wrote a hymn we still sing today. It's the only hymn that has a chorus. Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind. And then the chorus says, for his mercies, hey, endure, ever faithful. His mercies are faithful. You had them, I had them 50 years ago for the first time in saving grace. Ever faithful. He's maintained showing the same mercy to me. Ever sure, I can depend on it. It's the foundation on which I live. Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind, for his mercies. Not just mercy now, but plural. Mercy to us in a family. Mercy to us in our work. Mercy in our health. Mercy that we've got a sound mind. Mercy to us that we live in years of peace. Mercy that all our provisions are made for, that our refrigerators are full. Mercy is that we have a congregation of people who love us and pray for us, and we can hear the gospel every Sunday and we can be at peace. His mercies, all of mercy, for his mercies, endure, ever faithful, ever sure. Or the 100th Psalm is probably the most famous one, after Psalm 23, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Well, why should we sing? Well, he tells us in the last verse, for the Lord our God is good. His mercies are forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. The mercy you found as a little boy in a Christian home, that you heard about in the Christian Union, that you heard about in camp and heard about from your Sunday school teachers, and you made your own innocent confession that you wanted to follow Jesus and you wanted to love him more and more. And you're not quite sure when, in all those years of growing up in that environment, when you first appreciated how wonderful was the mercy of God to you. It's just grown more and more. And you look back and you can say, I was blind once, but now I see. I don't remember when that sight came, but I appreciated his mercy. Has everyone here asked for mercy from God? Has everyone here seen that they need mercy, that they are sinners? Have you heard the gospel message that tells us we deserve eternal death because we are sinners, but Jesus Christ, because he loved us, died in our place, that mercy might be ours from God? Have you asked God for mercy? Have you done it tons of times? Waiting for, assurance that mercy will shed abroad its compassion and assure your hearts and souls God is merciful to you, that you have a personal relationship with him. Please do. Don't be like that woman who can't see that she needs salvation, that she can't see that she's a sinner. She's a good person. Oh, we're glad of our neighbors. So good, so kind, so helpful, our neighbors. But on this issue of the gospel, they don't see it. It's been hidden from them. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one was just like that woman, morally upright, decent, serious about ethical and moral issues. A praying person, a confident person who could get up and stand in the temple so that everyone could see him and speak aloud his prayers and thank God he was not like other men. And he wasn't like other men. He was upright. He was fearing the laws of the Pharisees. And especially he wasn't like this man who'd come in and was looking down and beating his breast. It was a shame to see such a man polluting the temple. And that man, who was a tax collector and had cheated scores of people and grown wealthy on ill-gotten gains, as they say, he looked down at the mud and he beat his breast. And all he could pray was, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the sinner in this. I don't fit in here. Have you seen that? Have you felt that? Let me tell you a story. There was a man in America, and he had never missed his morning time of personal devotion for 40 years. Every morning the alarm bell went and he woke up and rubbed his eyes and sat up in bed and got out his Bible and read his Bible and prayed. Not missed for 40 years. One day he overslept. The alarm didn't work. And he had a dream. And in the dream The devil came to him. The devil said, come on, wake up. Come on, wake up. It's time for you to pray. And stunned and shocked, he woke up bewildered. The devil just awakened me to pray. How could that be? The devil in the dream had answered the prayer and said to him, well, I was once an angel of light, and I know what it's like to be in the presence of God, and I want you to be in the presence of God. That was the lie from the pit. He sat up, deeply perplexed. Why should the devil want him to pray? And as he thought about the well-known fact that for 40 years he hadn't missed his morning prayers, he realized more and more how much he was resting on his own righteous obedience to be seeking the face of God and praying to God, that is what he was going to present to God in that great day, his moral uprightness, his meticulous keeping of the first minutes of every new day by speaking to God, that was his hope for eternity. And the more he thought, the more he reflected on other aspects of his life, how detached they were from the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to confess his sin to God, that sin to God, and ask God for mercy. And he came to a great conclusion, and I'll share that conclusion with you now. The conclusion was this: God loves our sins when they're mixed with repentance more than he loves our virtues when they're mixed with pride. You understand very carefully. I'm not saying God loves our sins. I'm not saying that. But if a comparison is made to our repentance after our sin and our confession to God and our knowledge that we need mercy from God, that we compare that with our confidence that we're not too bad, that we're living a decent life, and we've got many things to take to God to tell him about. Oh, beware, beware, professing Christian, beware. Beware. Know that it's mercy you need. A repentant heart is a heart that seeks mercy every day. Every day we lie in our beds at the end of a day and we say, sorry, Lord, for things I didn't do today, for the waste of time today, for the way I hurt people I love, for my foolish tongue. And, ah, Lord, forgive me, show mercy to me. And in the wonder of the chesed, the grace of God, in the wonder of it, at that moment, our sins blotted out, forgiven. Oh God, show mercy. But He doesn't stop there. He asks for blessing too, doesn't he? May God be merciful to us and bless us and bless us. Oh, that and. It's not enough to be forgiven. It's not enough that the slate is wiped clean, that there's not a spot. It's not enough that we don't have to confess our sins and one by one lay them on Christ. We don't know half. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's done it. He's done a good and decent job of imputing our guilt and shame to his beloved Son. He's done it. It's all dealt with, all of it. That's what mercy does. But then there's a fight to be fought and a race to be run. There are dangers that we are to meet day by day, and the Lord is our help, and we need his blessing just to survive in this sin-crazy world of ours. So he says, God be merciful and God bless. God bless us. Well, what would you think of as the blessings of God? Good health, yes, that is a blessing from God. And your refrigerator full and warm clothes and you pay your bills. Those are blessings from God. And your marriage works. Oh, what a blessing that is too from God. But, you know, Ephesians 1 tells us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Not every blessing as men recognize, but as God recognizes blessing. Oh, what blessings they are. What are they? Well, that we are given the spirit of wisdom and a revelation of the knowledge of God, that the eyes of our hearts have been enlightened, that we know the hope to which we have been called, and the riches of the glorious inheritance that lie before us, and the immeasurable greatness of the power of God towards us who believe, that same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise us up from the dead too. These, the blessings of eternal life, and in thy presence fullness of joy, and at God's right hand pleasures forevermore, and so on. The great blessings, they come. Not only forgiveness, but these blessings. It's as if the judge then not only tells a man that he's pardoned and he shows him mercy, but he adopts him into his family. And from then on, he lives in this mansion and has all the provision and the inheritance of the judge. And that's what God does for his people. He makes us his eternal children. And he is determined that where Jesus is, there will we be also. And when we see him, we will be like him. We shall see him as he is. We cast ourselves on the mercy of God, and such blessings come. I had a friend, Don McKinney, and he was a pastor in Lake Charles in Louisiana, and I preached for him, and he told me his story, how he had been converted as a young man and been in the apostolic, the Assemblies of God, and saw them when they were beginning and they grew and they had a fine building. And his younger brother was a wretch, and he was caught in armed robbery, robbing a bank, and he was arrested, and his trial took place in California, and Don McKinney went across with his wife and heard the trial and was there day by day, and he was found guilty. The judge was judged to be a merciless man, and he trembled for his younger brother going to prison. He got out of the gallery in which visitors could come, and he walked to the front and he stood before the judge and said, "Oh, Judge, I don't want to intrude on this trial, but I'm his older brother. Can you give him to me? Can you entrust him to my care? And I'll look after him. I'll see that he never misbehaves again." And the judge looked down with his mean little eyes and said, "All right, I'll do it." And they drove back from California here to Louisiana, and he lived with them. And 6 months later, at the altar call in the evening service, he looked at a figure coming and kneeling at the front in repentance, and it was his brother. The brother felt a call to the ministry, and he went to an Assembly of God church that was founded by Amy McPherson, the woman who was the evangelist. You know, she would ride into church on a motorbike, and, well, you don't need to know that. And he was given an essay to write there on the way of salvation by Paul, and he took down a book from the shelf in the library by Charles Hodge on Romans. And he began to read. He'd never read anything like this before. He was struck by the grace and mercy of God, what God had done. And he came home and he told it, you know, it's not about a decision that we make. It's a grace that eternally has been shown, and the Holy Spirit works in us, and he changes us, and he's so powerful and loving to us. Oh, that can't be, Ron said. And they read Hodge, and they were persuaded, and she was persuaded. They thought they were the only people in all America who believed these truths, and began to preach it, and they were thrown out of the church, and others came with them, and now they have a thriving Free Grace Baptist Church in Lake Charles, and I preached there, and I've met the brother that I'm telling you about. He never went into the ministry. He opened a draper shop for men, and I got some socks there, I think. What wonderful grace God shows when we go and we plead mercy and we ask for blessing. Not just that you won't pardon him because he's done wrong, he's robbed a bank. But you'll entrust him to loving arms. And God has done that for us. Oh, he's blessed us. Hasn't he blessed us? He's put us in a congregation. He's given us loved ones who love the Lord. Sundays we gather and we magnify and sing the praise of our Savior. And we hear, we say, feed me now and evermore with the bread of heaven. We long for it, for mercy and for blessing from God. Oh, do you long? I wish every one of you saw your sin and went to the merciful Savior. You couldn't shock him. He knows everything. Tell him. Express your sorrow. Receive his forgiveness. He'll take every factor into consideration. He delights in mercy. And then ask him that your life from now on would be a life of blessing, that you'll enrich others, that you'll walk closely with Jesus Christ to heaven. The happiest life you could live. Oh God, be pleased to save us and help us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, so that thy way most holy on earth shall surely be known, and unto all the nations thy saving health be told. The great metrical version of this psalm. And you sing it, a new song, not the old songs. The song about mercy. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. That you can say, and oh my God, it found out me. Let's pray together. We pray, Lord, that the light of your countenance might shine upon us, as the psalmist goes on to pray, that they'll see in this dark world a loving Savior who walks with us and talks with us. Deliver us from self-righteousness, O Lord. Persuade us that our repentance daily for our sins is worth a million times more than our self-confidence in the things that it's only your grace has helped us to do, the moral walk that we've been able to maintain in a measure by earlier grace
but now by saving grace, because we love you, we keep your commandments. Oh, Lord, please, there are some young and some old here who never really got on their knees and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Please help them. Oh, Lord, bend their wills and bless them above all that they ask or even think by the power that's changed them. Come, gracious Spirit, please. Hear our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling into hell and to present us holy and unblameable, clothed in the righteousness of Christ in that great day, may we be kept by thy loving power, almighty God. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, and grant us soon the joy of being with all we love in Jesus forevermore. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.